webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for November the 26th, 2015, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting the Station of Freedom. We're coming to you today from the GR Studios right here in Music City, USA, Nashville, Tennessee, where with Oscar Wilde we say, there ain't no sin except stupidity. And here from Houston, Texas, is that great unteacher, the heretic of all heretics, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. G'day, Mike. How are you doing today?
Hey, Barrett. G'day. I only disagree with Oscar on one point.
Yes?
Even stupidity is not a sin. It's just stupid.
Hey, Mike. Yeah, I love Oscar Wilde. I love this guy because I never knew a guy that, well, I never knew him, really.
Well, I was going to ask you to give me this testimony about your relationship with Oscar Wilde.
I just love his mind. Why is it that the people who seem to have thought the clearest, imagined the greatest, dreamt the largest, we just ostracized all of them.
Oh, we did indeed. Oh, my gosh. And we never realized that they had any greatness until after their deaths. So, well, hopefully, Barris, you and I will fit in that category at least. Nobody's recognized our greatness yet. So,
well, some of them made a bit of money before they died. I mean, I wouldn't mind coming into that lot.
Oh, my goodness. Well, remember, the other guys also either lost their lives or died in poverty if they had anything going for them. So.
Yeah, that's the truth.
Hey, listen, so you're hopeless. I'm not sure about me yet, but I do know that you are hopeless. But you're righteous and holy and perfect.
Thus spake Zarathustra. Here endeth the lesson. Hey, what's happening around the world, mate?
Well, so much is happening that the Gospel Revolution and Mike Williams Ministry has had to add a staff member.
Does that mean I'm not getting a rise for the next foreseeable future?
not a cent. In fact, I think I'm having to take a cut in pay to get this done.
Well, it's about time you suffered. You sit down there.
You know this well. It's about time I used all this wealth on something, right?
Well, tell us about the new staff member.
Well, our new staff member has been a very long-term part of the Gospel Revolution.
Do they listen to the podcast and watch all the videos and get the newsletter?
You'll have to ask them. I've not really talked to them about that. I know that they recently have been reading the book and...
Hang on. We got a new staff member, and only recently they started reading the book.
Yes. I think that they've read it each individually, but then as a husband and wife, they decided to start reading it before they went to sleep at night.
There's two of them? You're getting two for the price of one?
I think we kind of are, but I think that one actually kind of volunteered the other one for the job.
Oh, I see.
But, no, this is Chris Novak is going to be our new project manager and will oversee the next few books that we're going to be doing.
Now, how did you meet him?
Well, Chris is a lady, and her husband is Jim Novak.
Oh, okay. So is this person going to be my boss? Because I don't like the idea that I've insulted her already.
Well, you have to learn to say yes, ma'am.
I did that for my first two marriages, and I swore I would never do it again.
So, yeah, she's going to be kind of the whip, if you will, to keep things moving forward, and especially in the area of our new books. We're goodness, we've got transcripts already in motion for the book of Galatians. The next one will be the book of Hebrews. We want to get these all published. The material has been transcribed from my series, and we'll begin working on this, and we've got to get all of our editors, and which one is good at grammar, which one's good at punctuation, structure, all of these things, and she will manage that from place to place. When are you finished with this? When do you project being finished with this part? And when can I make sure that this is now in somebody else's hands? And the reason I had to hire her is because I'm really lame at my job.
So this is going to be my new boss, is it?
Well, you could kind of say that. She's going to be my boss, too, I think. So.
Yeah, but you need a boss.
I need one desperately. But, yeah, the area that, you know, and I've never made any bones about it. Listen, I've got one ability, and that is, for some reason, to be able to teach this gospel with clarity and a willingness to learn even more. That is my strong suit. Everything else, I can do a little bit of some things, but I just simply do not have the tools in my belt to carry off a lot of different kinds of tasks. So we're getting a task master, I guess is what we're doing.
Man, I love that. I really do like it. I think that it's been wonderful that you have taken this path, because I think you're right. It's not that we've lacked knowledge. It's not that we've lacked direction. It's just that kind of we needed someone to crack the whip, I suppose.
Exactly. And I believe that really is true. And everybody, you know, everybody on the team is talented beyond belief. I mean, goodness gracious, what would we have done if Jeff had not come along when he did?
And, oh, man.
And we'll never forget Glenn Klein's contribution. Mm-hmm. The list, I hate to start this because the list goes on and on. Our folks in Kenya and in Myanmar, goodness, our radio, 24-hour radio station, so many people. Randy French, Randy was so ready. Now get this, here this guy volunteers his time. Now, he flies his own planes. He goes anywhere he wants to go.
No, he doesn't.
Yes, he does.
No, he doesn't. Because he told me he was going to stop by Nashville and visit me, and he didn't. So, no, he don't.
Well, no. See, I you didn't listen to me. I said he goes anywhere he wants to go.
Now you just made me hate him more.
So, yes, but don't you dare get in the plane with him. You know, his claim, the guy who does our masters for all the CDs, has crashed his own plane 3 times. He has crash landed 3.
Hang on.
Yeah.
That's impossible. We have two GRs now who have done that. One was Richard John Mull. Didn't he crash in Vietnam 3 times?
Well, that was in Korea, yes. Yeah, we've got a lot of people who crash things.
Yeah,
we don't just crash parties, we crash everything. So here's Randy. He's got his own studio that would rival Disney in his own home. I've been there. The
fulfillment, the doctrine of fulfillment.
No, the video that you see on the fruits of self-righteousness on the website was recorded. Good try, Barris. You wanted to sound like you knew what you was talking about. Boy, you just talk about bombing, crashing again. It's crashed all over again.
Well, but, I just don't go to our current website. I just don't go there. It's the ugliest thing I've ever seen in creation. It's straight out of 1995. What is happening with the website?
The brand new one is initiated. We're actually in contact and in commencing the building of the website. With the website designer who works with a company that charges like $35,000 or so for these things.
It goes up every time we talk. Last time it was 25.
I've heard 25 and I've heard 35, so I'm going with the higher number to be impressed with what we're actually paying. So
very impressive.
She is already asking for certain materials, when we're expecting to get things done, this done, that done. And she has made it very clear that the ability to reach our date for completion is based on our ability to return the information to her. So she's got us on the hot seat. So much going on. We really do appreciate the support that the Gospel Revolution and Gospel Revolutionaries have put into this.
Man, that's exciting.
It is exciting. My goodness. So we've got new books coming out. We've got new website. We've got a new project manager to handle all of this and keep us all moving in one direction. And we'll be introducing Chris to the folks, and we'll have you to do an interview with her, and she'll have you whipped into shape by the end of that show too. I am just sure.
I'm pretty sure I'm going to be a weeping mess. The way you're describing this woman, she sounds a lot like a mixture of my first and second wives. Frankly, mate, I
picked her just for that reason too. You told me about her.
Well, if she's as good looking as my first wife and as great with money as my second, we shouldn't go far wrong.
No, I don't think we can. But yeah, these guys, goodness gracious, they're just such quality people, and we're looking forward to having Chris on board with us, helping us accomplish the things that we really need and want to do without anybody dropping the ball. Kenya, our guys there are up and running. They have a bus that runs from Nakuru to Nairobi, and which is a profit-making business. They have a store, which you just would not believe. I've got to get pictures up of the new merchandise. It is just, goodness gracious, you would think that Liz was a fashion consultant. My God.
Is she making all of this stuff,
no,
Mike?
No, she isn't. She says she's selling so much stuff she doesn't have time to make anything. So,
wow.
Yeah, they've gone for the quick sale, and they buy in Nairobi and bring it to Nakuru. And, the Gospel Revolutionaries put her in that business, and you just would not believe how inexpensive that was to do. So they're making a living out of that. And now they've gone into the mannequin business. There's no place in their region that supplies mannequins to stores that sell articles of clothing and things. So they can more than double their money by buying the mannequins in Nairobi and bringing them to Nakuru. And they've already got most of these things sold. So they
on the return trip of the bus.
Yes, I told them, yeah, that's great. You can set the mannequins in the bus and charge the mannequins for a trip.
You're a sick, sick person, mate. You've been off your meds again, haven't you? Oh, dear.
So these guys, we have great reason to put a lot of faith and trust in them, and they keep the gospel going, and I'm just really thrilled to see this little family. They came out of the village, and not out just out of the village, but then had anything that they had completely stripped from them through a Christian ministry there that almost starved them out completely because really of jealousy. And that's the condition they came to us in, and now they have three businesses that are up and thriving and going, and they've stayed in contact with me. They always want to know, what my suggestions are about doing this or that and how should they do it. And it's been a lot of fun for me because I may not be able to manage my own life, but boy, I can manage somebody else's really well.
Family, when we talk about what this gospel has achieved and is achieving around the world, we're talking not just about here in North America, but we're talking about Australia, the United Kingdom, Ireland, Europe. We're talking about places all the way around the world. We're talking about Africa. We're talking about other places we can't even mention where people are teaching the gospel, taking it back to villages, and it is making such an amazing change. And these places we can't tell you about, one day we will, just like we couldn't tell you about what was happening in Kenya for some time. And then with the help of our, gosh, I love our friends up in Canada. With the help of our friends in Canada and the help of our friends all around North America, we were able to see the fruit of your generosity.
Yes.
Paying off.
Goodness gracious.
On Muslim radio stations and Catholic radio stations in Africa, touching five different nations.
My.
And people sitting down together saying, if this is really God, that's a God I want to know.
Yes.
Family, where else have you heard of this happening? Tell me, where else?
Yeah, in any kind of ministry of any religion. So, guys, thank you so much. Now, we just came through the pledge drive, and we're really grateful. We are doing more with the dollars you send than could possibly be imagined. And we promise you that if the degree that you can get involved, we will do even more.
Do you remember the time when you first heard the gospel? When you first heard that which started you on your own journey of freedom? Every dollar that comes in goes just towards that. And we are so proud of what not we have achieved, but what you have achieved and what people that have taken this up, this flag up, and they're running with it. People like our friends Moses and Elizabeth in Nakuru, Kenya. We're just so proud of what you all are doing.
Oh, so proud. When I was sitting around talking about the difference between grace and law, you know, 25 years ago or more, and people were beginning to get a glimpse of that this was something to this that was more than what we thought, I dreamed about a time when we would have a little impact around the world. But the fact of it is, where we were 25 to 30 years ago in understanding grace and law, just that difference, that has spread around the entire planet, Bears. And many have taken advantage of it. We've got, goodness gracious, there's people that I taught personally that have built mega churches on the difference between grace and law. But this was not a subject. This was not a subject in the charismatic Word of Faith churches around the globe. And they've had to deal with this because there was a voice that stood up and said, hey, we talk about faith all the time. What is this issue of grace? And I taught on this out at Rhema Bible Training Center, and present was the president of Kenneth Copeland's board of directors. And from that one meeting, the message of God's grace, in some measure at least, permeated the entire Word of Faith movement.
Not everybody knows your history. In fact, not everybody apparently even knows whether you're alive or deceased. Let me read to you.
Do you have an obituary for me?
I've got a question about one. One of our new members in Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution is somebody called Maximo Salazar.
I like the name.
So Maximo, I met him on somebody else's thread. I forget whose, but it was somewhere where I said, I think he said, "There's not. I'm an unabashed universalist, and you don't hear a lot of people talking about this sort of stuff." And I said, "Well, try Mike Williams." So he joined. I mean, seconds later, I got to approve him for the group.
Wow!
In other words, just say yes, you can be part of the group. And our first conversation in the group, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, with Maximo Salazar, he said, "I'm an unashamed universalist. Do I have your warm acceptance?" And Jeff Robertson says, "Welcome, let's get to know each other." And he said, "Is Mike Williams like a cult leader or something? Is he living or deceased?" And George Howell, oh gosh, I love George. George Howell says, "My experience with Mike Williams is he desires no followers, and I believe I heard him say one time his goal is when he's dead to have none."
Yeah.
And Maximo said, I'm not digging the what ifs in the video. He must have latched onto one of Jeff's videos. But Maximo doesn't know if you're alive or dead. So I wrote back and I said, to Maximo. I said, I've got his phone number. You can ask him if you want. But I haven't heard back from Maximo. So, Maximo, welcome. And welcome to all you folks who have joined up with friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. We are about spreading this gospel as far and wide as we can. The gospel that says, you are loved.
Yes.
And you are accepted.
Indeed, indeed. And welcome, Maximo. This is Michael Williams. I am alive. And my phone number is 832-688-8589. So, yeah, anytime. I'm here. Now, sometimes I'm not here, but I will return your phone call.
Now, we've been talking about dualism. We've been, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the effects and the natural bastard children of dualism.
Yeah.
I hope you don't get offended when I use that term, but the bastard children of dualism is any of that which declares that you are separated from me.
Yes.
Or from the universal spirit, or from God.
Yes.
Look, put any word you want in there. I don't want to offend people by using the word God, but it's the word I was raised with. And in the last few weeks, Mike, we've been talking about the effects or the natural way in which dualism plays out.
The outgrowth of dualism.
Exactly. We've talked about heretics. We've talked about holy wars. We've talked about holy places last week. And in all of this, we've decided that you heretics out there, we love you. We like other people, but you're our real. We love you.
Oh, those Orthodox. Oh, my gosh. Oh, when is orthodoxy going to become the bad word and heretics going to become the good word?
When indeed. And we decided last week that there's only one holy place on the whole in the whole universe, and that is you.
What a wonderful conclusion.
Heretics? Yep, you're heretics. You've been declared so by orthodoxy.
Because of dualism.
Because of dualism. And you've been declared so by orthodoxy, all 40,000 different branches and opposing forces of orthodoxy.
The gospel is the only thing on earth that eliminates dualism. We had to identify the deadliness of dualism, the stepchildren of dualism.
Oh, hang on. The deadliness of dualism. That sounds like a series to me.
That's a whole book. That's like the Book of Martyrs, you know. We could come up with the deadliness of dualism.
How about the diabolical deadliness?
Yes, of dualism. The DDD. So, but these things are very real, and the outgrowth. And let's recap some of the things that have led us into dualism.
Well, we started off by saying to ourselves, if orthodoxy is going to be trusted in the least. Now, orthodoxy comes from a Greek word meaning ortho, right, or proper, or upright, or straight, and doxy meaning glory. We use the same word doxy in the doxology when we give glory to God at the end of the Christian religious service. If orthodoxy, though, you think about this, Mike, was to be trusted in the least, then there'd only be one version of it.
Mm-hmm.
Only one person would be right.
Yeah.
Now, what is more likely, do you think, that real orthodoxy might be found in one of the 40,000 versions of orthodoxy, opposing versions of orthodoxy? Or would truth be found in some form of what orthodoxy is deemed to be heresy? Or do you think that truth would be found in your own heart and mind, pre-planted there before you were born? Do you think that you may have become pre-packaged? Do you think that it's possible that you can trust your own heart and that might could be real orthodoxy? So we looked at heretics. We looked at the thought that you can't have heretics and orthodoxy, two opposing points of view, unless you had dualism. You could not have God out there and man here unless you had dualism. You could not have you over there, you tail-headed terrorist, and me here, a good white Western person living in the USA. You couldn't have that without the concept of dualism. Why, even in the USA, you couldn't have black versus white without dualism. You couldn't have conservative versus liberal without dualism. You couldn't have Baptist versus Methodist, for crying out, without dualism. And then we looked at holy wars, and we found simply in holy wars that if you had enough heretics in one place, you could go kill them all. Mm-hmm. Drop a bomb.
Well, Barris, also, the one thing I want to interject about some of the comparisons that you just made, it's not that these things cannot exist and people really have differences of opinions. The elimination of dualism, and it's not the elimination of differences of opinion, the elimination of dualism is the deeming the people who don't think like you to be evil.
Now you're talking.
That is the issue of dualism. I guess when we said that, I heard our conservative friends saying, no, that's not dualism, and our liberal friends saying, no, that's not dualism. But the dualism is when that hatred has to be involved in our position, and that we have to be separate from. We are not one of those. But what we're trying to do here is embrace the environment that was created 2,000 years ago, that regardless of how much you disagree with somebody, you're one with them. The person you're disagreeing with is also yourself. It is you. And in that, there can be healthy conservatism, healthy liberalism. And I know my conservative friends just went crazy, and my liberal friends just went crazy, because this is not something that we are used to saying, that these two things work together. So all of these that Barris mentioned, we're not saying that when dualism is gone, these positions will be gone. What we're saying is that the venom that it's there will.
Oh, that's good.
Gone.
That is so good. Then after heretics and holy wars, we looked at holy places. And last week we came to the simple, some might call it simplistic, but we came to the conclusion that of all those places called holy places, be it Mecca, Jerusalem, who knows, of all those places called holy places, the only one in the whole universe turned out to be you. You are the only holy place in the whole universe. And we both kind of went a little bit gaga over that. We both loved that to bits, because it celebrates you.
Yes.
As the ultimate repository of everything that the universal spirit stands for.
Yes, indeed. So grateful. And now, let me reassure you, folks, the only way that we could have come to such conclusions is the thorough deconstruction of evangelical Christian doctrine. There is no way that you can stand in evangelical Christian doctrine, any one of the 40,000 flavors, that you can come to these conclusions. Each of those forbid that you come to these conclusions. They will not allow that you come to these conclusions. So it is the process of us divesting ourselves of these views that are dualistic, that there's sinners and there's saints. Oh my gosh, Barris, when it comes to it's about you and holy places, the end of dualism, the only way that you can come to that conclusion is that there's no such thing as sinners and saints. The two cannot exist.
So, okay, we're not saying that dualism is just versus unjust, or criminals versus non-criminals? I mean, if somebody does something evil...
You can call it that. We can call wrong wrong. We can call right right. We can actually have the ability to have good judgment and say something is either acceptable or not acceptable.
Now, in Christianity, I was taught that if you were a sinner, you sinned,
yep.
And of course that was wrong. If you were a saint...
You do saintly things. And if you're a saint, a sinner, you ain't. But the fact is, we found out that saints are sinners, and sinners are saints. And so these lines that we drew so clearly that there were sinners and saints, number one, even in experience, we found out that those absolutes do not exist.
Well, let's visit a sinner or two, shall we?
Yep.
Now, David. So David's walking around his palace one day, and his palace is probably the highest place in Jerusalem, and he looks down over on, and he sees on the rooftop patio, just a couple of blocks away, he sees this Sheila. She's doing a bit of sunbaking, if you know what I mean. And her husband is pretty far up in the army, so they got a few shekels to buy a nice house. It's taller than the other houses, and she's comfortable just saying, I'll just take my top off and do some sunbaking. Well, David, walking around on the top of his palace, says, does that sound evil enough?
Sounds Aussie evil to me.
I like the look of that. So he invites her over for supper, a nice glass of wine and a couple of chocolates that night, and, well, he has his way with her. Now, she falls pregnant. David's now in a fix because this is one of the generals in his army. So he calls the general home and says, hey, listen, have a couple of nights with your wife. You deserve it. And the general says, while my boys are out there fighting, I dare not just take comforts of home. I'll sleep out on the porch. So he does that. What a fool. But anyway, he does that. And David's idea of covering his sin doesn't work. So he sends that general.
Yeah.
Out into the very front line of battle, in effect murdering him. So what David's done now, he's I don't know if he raped, but he certainly committed adultery and now murder. And then up comes a prophet and says to Daniel, this person here stole somebody else's sheep. And Daniel says, the scoundrel, show me the man and I'll have him killed. Or words to that effect. And then the prophet looks him in the eye and says, it was you. You did it. Now, David writes Psalm 51 after that and says, I'm really, truly sorry. And yet when he was dying, God says to his son Solomon, your father David was a man after my own heart.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, let's have a look at another one. How about Cain? Cain kills his brother Abel. And yet God puts a mark on Cain.
To protect him.
To save him from being singled out and killed by other people. I mean, is that how we're supposed to treat sinners?
Well, you know, the thing of it is that we now no longer have any sinners. There is no such thing as a sinner. And there's no such thing as the opposing force saints. We've all been made righteous and holy. That's the issue of dualism and the destruction of dualism is that, and yes, on the surface, we've seen that the hard line of what a sinner is and a saint is, even that didn't work. Just as you've pointed out, we've seen sinners do saintly things and saints do sinnerly things.
Sinnerly.
Sinnerly.
I like that.
Yeah, that's a new word. That's a brand new word.
It's a GR word brought to you first here. Remember, you heard it here first.
So when you read about etymology, you know, 100 years from now, they will make reference to this program about the etymology of the word sinnerly.
Sinnerly.
This elimination of dualism is so vitally important, but please understand what we're trying to communicate here is that the only place that dualism is eliminated is in the implementation of the gospel in the mind of human beings who already have this as a basic running instruction in the heart. It's already there. All this has to do is match up with the brain, with what you came with as a hard drive on the inside of
it. What about what David said in Psalms? He said, "Blessed is the man whose iniquity is covered and whose sin is not imputed against him." Where did he get that? He was brought up in Judaism where you had to sacrifice a cow and a couple of doves and a few sheep or three to make up for your sin or cover your sin. Where did he get that outrageous statement from? That Paul, I think, also.
Yeah. Well, I think that's why God called him a man after his own heart. That was the heart of God. That one statement is the heart of God. And all of the things that David did and did not do, the all of the things he deserved reward for, the things that he deserved punishment for, none of that counted. Because David got a revelation. Blessed is the man who doesn't get what he deserves. In fact, gets what he does not deserve.
Well, he didn't get that from his religion.
No, he sure did.
He didn't get that from his daddy. Where did he get it from?
From God's own heart.
Now, what about Cain?
Well, and Barris, all of these comparisons, especially through the Old Testament, were to show us the crippling effects of dualism, and that the dualism is not the heart of God. As you pointed out with David, look at this this man's life who committed murder and adultery and also was chosen by God, a great man also. But the thing that I think that God was referring to when he said he's a man after his own heart was David's revelation. I never will forget seeing that. The revelation that David received was the gospel. Blessed is this man that doesn't get what he deserves on either end of this.
Holy people means it's our unholy people. And this occurs in human thinking from the big picture right down to the microcosm. In other words, you can have those savages are unholy, but we're holy, but come into our own belief system. And then you can bring it all the way down to even in the Baptist Church or a very small fellowship of people, some are holier than others.
Yes.
And then you got priests and blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, it is. It's unbelievable the structure that we've set up to support dualism. And we are speaking in a language, folks, that really the world does not speak in this language. It doesn't speak in the absence of dualism. It speaks the language of dualism. So as I know that some of these statements are very shocking, and we are stumbling around trying to find the words to communicate this very powerful thing that it's not brand new. As Barris has pointed out, David got this revelation of the end of dualism. David's revelation was an end of dualism, that this doesn't function the way we think. That you don't get what you deserve on either end. This is the end of dualism. There's no better example than David's understanding that came to fruition in Christ, but he got an understanding of it almost 2,000 years before. The gospel is the actual teaching and understanding of the end of dualism. The ultimate conclusion of dualism is the issue of a heaven to be rewarded with and a hell to be punished with. And those came tumbling down based on Scripture, not based on something that we're trying to come up with, but based on Scripture, this incredible understanding that we are indeed one, that there is no separation between God and man. There is truly no separation between us and the people who act and look differently than us. When we began to allow the gospel, you say, well, how do we get over to dualism? How do we attack it? You can't attack dualism. You have to educate it out.
Well, another way of looking at that is you can't attack something that doesn't exist.
Yes, and since it doesn't exist, I mean, how can you attack it? Because this all just exists in the mind, so what can we do? The only thing you can do, again, is educate it out of us. And only the gospel. I do not know of anything that educates this out of us. If we looked at physics in its purest form, there's no dualism in that. I mean, what works for one works for the other. It doesn't make any difference what color, what belief. You know, physics does not work because of what you believe. It just is.
The law of gravity.
Yeah, doesn't make any difference what you believe. It's going to affect everyone equally. And that's what we are convinced in the Gospel Revolution that truth is. It is that which affects all equally without choice on human part.
Say that again.
Truth is that which affects all equally without human involvement.
And that perfectly describes the law of gravity.
Yes, I think it does.
Okay. Heretics, holy war, holy places, and this week, holy people. Now, I want to just point out that holy people is one of those things. See, without the concept of you're wrong, I'm right, you can't have holy people or even holier people. The concept of holy people is based on the fact that somebody is holier than somebody else, and to be holier than somebody else, what you have to be is somebody who does things better than somebody else. Of course, there is no other way to be holy but to do right things, right? So those savages over in that country, they're unholy and we're holy. Oh, but you can bring it down to even a smaller microcosm of that. Within Christianity, those Catholics, they are unholy, but us Baptists, we're holy. But even if you're in just the Baptists, now you've got good Baptists and bad Baptists. Those ones are unholy, but we're holy. You might be a pastor, a parson, a vicar, a priest, and you might think that you're holier because of your holy orders, quote unquote, because you have been to theological college and you know how to speak Greek and you know how to not diverge one iota from the party line, makes you holy. But those other poor unwashed masses out there facing you every Sunday morning while you're preaching the truth, as a holy person would, those people are, well, they may or may not be unholy, but they're certainly not as holy as you. And so we get dualism. And dualism, in this respect, it's almost as instinctive in many humans as breathing is. It's just there. It's self-evident. Don't you know those savages over in Africa or somewhere? They can't possibly be as holy as us.
You know, Paul addressed this issue in the book of Romans, where he had to make people understand that unnatural is not ungodly. They're not the same things. And he pointed out that, you know, you call certain things, and we all agree, boy, this is unnatural, right? Yes, it's unnatural. But then he took them through circumcision, and they had to agree that circumcision itself is unnatural. And then with the Gentiles, that their concept of Israel being cut off and them being joined in was also unnatural. But unnatural does not mean ungodly.
In fact, to be entirely natural is to be entirely godly.
Well, what is natural about resurrection from the dead? What is natural about a virgin birth? It looks to me like if it's unnatural, it just might be very godly instead of the other way around.
The word hagios or agios, H-A-G-I-O-S, is the Greek for holy. And it's also the Greek for sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
Same word.
Wow.
So if you are saints, let me just go check again. Yep, same word, hagios. Or all different variations of the same word, the same root, hagios, to be sacred. And the real meaning of this word is set apart.
Yes.
You're set apart. What made the implements and the cups in the temple holy? Or sanctified, they were set apart for one use.
For specific use, yes.
So where my mind is going is, you've been set apart for one use. What is it? the one use you've been set apart for is to be one with.
Yes.
Yeah. So let's go to Ephesians, and I'll bet that word comes up there anyway. Who cares? Ephesians 2.
We were sanctified the same reason the temple was sanctified.
Because?
To be God's dwelling place.
Oh, gorgeous. That's bloody gorgeous, mate. Oh, I like that.
And in most of Christianity, Barris, being sanctified is a process.
Yeah.
How self-righteous can you get?
Well, and that is exactly that which gives us degrees of differentiation to call me holier than you. Yeah.
Yes, because sanctification is a process. You know, dualism creates these warps in the brain. They know that if you're truly saved, you're not supposed to sin, because that's what it says, that saved people don't sin.
Hey, why don't we leave all of this in? And why don't we just leave all of this in and let people hear us nutting it out?
Sure.
Okay, where in Ephesians did you want to go?
Ephesians 2.
Let's go. What verse?
I don't know.
Okay. Well, let's start at verse 10. How does that sound?
Oh, I like 10.
10's a good verse. We had a man that was named after that verse. We don't hear from him much, Joshua Tenney. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That sounds like something happened before something else.
Mm-hmm. So that something else could happen.
Wherefore, remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision.
Dualism.
I like it. By that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands.
Dualism.
That at that time you were without Christ.
Dualism.
Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel.
Dualism.
And strangers from the covenants of promise.
Dualism.
Having no hope.
Dualism.
And without God in the world.
Dualism.
Could it be clearer? But now. Hello, something has changed. But now.
End of dualism.
There you go. But now, in Christ Jesus.
End of dualism.
You who sometime, that means in the medieval English, at one time, you were at one time far off, and now you're made nigh. Or,
end of dualism.
By the blood of Christ.
End of dualism.
By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace.
End of dualism.
Who has made both one.
End of dualism.
And has broken down the middle wall of partition.
End of dualism.
I mean, how do we not get this, Michael? Having abolished in his flesh. Now.
It's so important here, Paris.
Oh, heck yeah. Now, all of these differences differentiated between the people who are holy, the holy people of God, the oracular Israeli people, 6% of the population roughly at the time, and all of those dirty, unwashed masses, those Gentiles, those people who were very, very dirty, needed a good old wash. And he says, having abolished in his flesh. Now, Paul is about to say that Christ abolished dualism.
Yes, in his flesh.
But he didn't do it by changing the creeds or changing the prayers or changing the bloody religion. He did it in his flesh. Tell us about that, mate.
Death of dualism. This is from the inception where God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. Dualism was born. And die, man did, in Adam, 6,000 years later.
Well, no. Say that again. You know, it's really hard for me, Mike. Half the time I'm teaching here, but most of the time I'm bloody learning, and I think I just learned something, and I just want to hear it again.
Yes, you and I both. Sometimes I'm teaching, and sometimes I'm learning on this program. The when God spoke to Adam and said, the day that you do, in the day. It's really funny that all the prophecies talk about the day of the Lord. And the thing that God told Adam, in the day that you do, you shall die. Well, the day is spoken of many, many times. This day, what was this day reserved into a day that all of this inception of dualism with the partaking of the tree of the, quote, dualism, knowledge of good and evil, that it would end with a death? And that death did not take place until 6,000 years later, biblical history years, that this dualism did die, that was taken away, that somehow man was susceptible to dualism, but we aren't even susceptible to it anymore. We can't do it. We can only do it in our minds. Mm. This does not exist. It was abolished in the death of Christ.
In his flesh.
In his flesh. He abolished this. In his flesh. For those of you that have a problem dealing with Jesus and that his death had anything to do with it, back the truck up. You've got to realize that the death of Christ is the key component to the end of dualism, that he ended this in his body. Read on, brother.
But hang on. This is New Testament stuff. This is not scripture. This is New Testament. And I can hear people out there saying, but you don't believe that the New Testament is scripture. So why would we accept what you're saying, what Paul says?
But all of these things were foretold by the scripture. That's why we're reading what Paul had to say about it. We'll even read what James says about it. But we're going to determine whether or not the scriptures validate that or not. And this, the scriptures strongly validate, that the time would come when all of this would come to an end. The end of the age. What did Christianity do with that? Made it the end of the world. And everybody, including ISIS, is trying to bring about the end of the world for God. All of those doctrines came through Christianity. We just, oh my gosh, if we could see the deadliness of this, it is just incredible. But what we're trying to share with you is this total annihilation of dualism that happened at the cross. This was foretold by the scriptures.
Well, let's keep going. So Christ has abolished in his flesh. Mm. That means in the fleshly body of Jesus, the God-man, the man-God, now he didn't do this one night when he went to sleep and had a bad dream. He went to the cross and he spent 3 days doing stuff that we really have no idea of, except that we know the effect of it. The last Adam, Jesus, died. The new Adam, the new creation, was created. And having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments in ordinances, in other words,
destruction of dualism.
For to make in himself of two, one new man.
Destruction of dualism.
So making peace.
Destruction of dualism. Well, this is a profound verses that we've read through here, Barris. We have the very clear description of dualism, and then we have the very clear revelation of the end of dualism.
Mm.
So this is called the gospel now. You see, the gospel didn't give you these things. The gospel is a revelation of these things. The gospel does not end dualism. Gospel is the report of the end of dualism. It is a revelation. Paul said that the gospel is the power of God because it reveals. It reveals righteousness. It doesn't demand righteousness. It doesn't instruct righteousness. It doesn't perform. The gospel performs no righteousness. The gospel reveals the righteousness that we just read about. And that righteousness is for the entire planet, not for the believing few, not for those who decided to accept it. So, yeah, Barris, you know, we've been doing our best coming up with our words about these issues of heretics, holy wars, and holy places, and now holy people. And look here, we just read one passage. We didn't need to teach on all that at all. All we had to do,
yeah.
all we had to do is take Paul's words here. And but what we're trying to do is historically and in present day show you where dualism still exists, and then show you that there are teachings that Paul, relying on Scripture to bring about to us, has covered all of this territory. This is not new territory. This is not a new revelation. The gospel is the power of God because it reveals. To say that believing the gospel makes you righteous is one of the most ignorant things that's ever been said concerning Scripture or gospel ever. Believing gospel does not make you righteous. Believing gospel is a revelation of the righteousness that you already had. It has nothing to do with making a person holy. The gospel won't make you holy. The gospel won't make you righteous. The gospel can't sanctify you. This has already happened. Bears just read it, folks. It's already happened. In the flesh, in the body of Christ, this has happened. That's why the gospel is simply and only and powerfully just a revelation. Let's let it be what it is. Let's let this incredible gospel reveal to the world their righteousness. And oh my, Holy Ghost, give us the words to help to convey this, because we're desperate for this. This planet is absolutely desperate for this revelation. Sometimes, Barris, I feel frustrated with my inadequacies at words and sentences and things that would describe this, because I know that the gospel is contained in words. This is not something that's contained in some metaphysical world. It's all in words. We've just got to come up with the right words to describe this to this planet.
Well, let's have a look at a couple of these words. In verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 2, where we're reading, it says, "For Christ is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition." Now, what that tells you is that there was a time when there was a wall and there was some on this side and some on that side.
Yep.
I want you to come with me to verse 18. Verse 18. "For through Christ we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, because of that, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." Now, this is being written by a rabid Jew. If there was anything Paul was, he was a couple of things. He was a thoroughly well-educated Jew, educated possibly, we might say today, in Yale and Harvard universities both, and Oxford and Cambridge both, at the feet of Gamaliel, who was considered at the time to be one of the foremost Jewish teachers.
Yep.
So this man who spoke maybe 23 dialects is no fool. And he now is about to draw a really, I mean a really beautiful picture. He says there was a wall of partition. And on one side there was this, and on one side there was that. But now God is going to do something. So verse 18, "For through him we both have access."
Mm-hmm. And Barris, it's important to point out that these two groups are the entire planet. You were either a Jew or a Gentile. If you weren't a Gentile, you were a Jew. If you were a Jew, you weren't a Gentile.
Well, let's have a look at what happened to those two. "For through Christ, we both,
mm-hmm.
is a Greek word, amphiteros. It's the same word from which we get amphitheater.
Everybody.
Now the wall is not dividing. Now the wall is surrounding us all. Now we are one.
Oh.
There are no more holy people and unholy people.
I'm about to have a Holy Ghost fit here.
So that, Go for it. Now, therefore, verse 19.
Oh, I like the now, therefore. Ooh, that's always good.
As a result of the fact that we are now all encompassed within the same amphitheater wall.
The wall is not between us, it's around us.
Is that not something?
Jesus, Mary and Joseph.
Oh, it's too good. This is rich. This is, as Victor Brennan said to me, that's very rich. This is rich.
Now I can sing that song we used to sing in Sunday school.
What's that?
About the wall. It's so high, you can't get over it. So wide, you can't go around it. So low, you can't go under it. You got to go through the door.
Oh, boy.
And go through the door we did. That door was Christ, the body of Christ. Put everybody inside the wall, and he tore down. Oh man, I'm seeing construction sites now.
Go for it. If all I can do in my whole life, if all I can do, young fella, is to light your wick.
Oh, that's a dangerous thing to do.
So we'll finish this. I think we'll get through this. We're trying really hard, family. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners.
God, I can't wait to teach on this, Barris. I can't wait to. I'm going to pretend. Can I pretend this was my revelation?
Go for it. Go for it. I steal your stuff all the time, mate, and I tell people I'm so smart. You know what? Big thing in Jewish culture was strangers. You took strangers in. If strangers came into Israel, you treated them well.
Yes.
You did not treat them badly. But now you are not just people who are treated well because you don't actually belong here, but we're going to be nice to you. No, no. And you're not any more foreigners.
Yeah, no more.
Or that word simply means, well, you're near us, but you're not of us.
Yeah.
But now you are sum politus is the Greek. Politus is the word from which we get politics. And sumpolitos is people belonging to the same village. Now we are fellow citizens with the agios, with the saints. That word hagios means set aside.
Yeah.
It is also the same word for sanctified.
Yep.
It means you've been set aside. What have you been set aside for, family? You've been set aside for God, the universal spirit, to look at you and say,
I'd like to live there.
I'd like to live there. And he says, and of the household of God.
Yeah.
You're where God lives.
That's what that means, isn't it?
Exactly. It means oikios or domestic dwelling or something of that nature of God, and are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy hagios, set aside, specific to a purpose, a holy temple. Remember last week we said you are the only holy place.
Now here, Barris, this is where that we go back to the word both. We've got to keep that in context with the rest of this. This is still that circular wall around the entire of humanity that is growing. We're not growing because we're gaining new members. We're growing because we're gaining understanding.
Yeah. Oh, I love it. All the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. In the Lord.
Yeah.
Family, where are you? Don't worry what you think. Don't worry about what you believe. Just know what your address is. You're in the Lord.
Exactly.
You are him. He is you. You're in Christ. Christ in you. Yeah. In whom you also are built together. Oh, Mike, you got to finish this sentence.
For a habitation of God.
Is this rich or what, mate?
Through his spirit. Oh, my goodness. Now, folks, tell us we're crazy all you want, because right now I don't even care that I'm crazy.
Mm-mm.
It doesn't make any difference. Call me a heretic. I don't care.
Nothing you say can make a difference to how we feel about this.
Right now, it just don't make a difference. This is so monumental, and yet what we talk about every day.
Mm.
You have become a habitation for God to dwell. You say, well, God lives in heaven. No, he don't.
Well, if he does, guess what you are? You're heaven.
You are heaven itself. And the kingdom of heaven is within. Folks, how many different ways does this have to be said by the scriptures, by Jesus, by Paul? How many times does this have to be said for us to finally get it? Heaven is in your heart. That is a song that is sung in Christian churches all around the world.
Heaven is in my heart.
Yes. Yes, and it's a little cha-cha song even. But boy, they wouldn't cha-cha if they heard that it's really true.
Oh, Michael, no. this has been pure gold today, Mike.
Oh, absolutely, Barris. And the end of dualism. Goodness gracious, folks. This is going to be our subject, the rise and fall of dualism in Calgary, Alberta. And goodness gracious, we hope to share some things with you that not only that's being brought out here on the PowerCast, but things that we got jotted down specifically for this purpose of sharing this when we get there. I think we could extend the number of sessions to about 20, and we still wouldn't cover this topic thoroughly. This is where the rubber meets the road. People wonder, well, what does all of this mean? How does that benefit me today? What is, so you're saying all this, so why should I believe anything? This is why. This changes everything on a day-to-day basis. This changes how you deal with people when you're driving next to them in the car on the road. This changes how you deal with people you meet at the grocery store. This changes how you deal with every situation in your life, because now your brain is getting saved from the falsehood that you and that person are different. You are them and they are you.
Yeah.
God is us and we are God. And once that concept hits this planet, you talk about a nuclear reaction. Oh my gosh, the power that this will reveal. The power's already here. Through the preaching of the gospel, this will be revealed. Every person in the gospel revolution has not had anything to do anything to them except an understanding be revealed of something that's already happened. We're not trying to get something to happen. We're simply wanting to that which has already happened to be revealed. This was abolished in the body of his flesh so that God could inhabit us. Wow.
Did we both say wow at the same time then?
We both wowed at the same time.
Remember, family, religion wants to downsize your expectations, outsource your thinking, and repurpose your existence. But God's eternal plan was just to enjoy the heck out of you and all of your uniqueness. Also remember that to anyone who can give me an example of the actual word antinomian anywhere in what's called the Bible. Anyone, I've got $1,000 in my hip pocket with your name on it, so let me know. Now, antinomianism, just for those of you who are not familiar with it, is a fancy theological term for dualism. You want you and me, us and them, and it's everything we've been talking against today. So it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.onemikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. In it, Mike lays out the gospel in simple, straightforward language and weaves it with stories from his personal experiences, which led him to the place of ultimate ease where now he lives. Hardcover, $27 US. Paperback, $15, and Kindle edition of $3.03. Where'd you get the 3 cents from, Mike? I mean, like, couldn't you have made it $2.99 or something? Yeah, you're right.
Three is a holy number, so we had.
Oh, it is too, and we need the money.
Yep.
You know, a dollar.
And it's three more cents. It's 3 more cents.
Yeah, get 1,000 people. That's $30 or. A dollar a week is a pittance, but here at the Gospel Revolution, it can make all the difference for someone just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. We run a value-for-value model here. If you feel that you have received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider donating a dollar a week or a buck a day or whatever it is you want. If you want to donate 67 cents every 3.5 weeks, we don't care. That's going to go hitting the ground running in places like Africa and to buy my new boss, Chris, apparently. Look, if you want to donate, why don't you call 321, area code 321-220-4373 and speak to our young Jeffrey Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. Want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. You can find us on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it's good night from Mike Williams right here in Houston with an incredible vision in my heart and my mind of this huge wall encompassing the entire human race, and that we cannot escape this city which we have been encompassed by, and that we are, and that God has chosen to live within this place that keeps us all. It's alive in my heart. There is no wall of partition, but there is a wall of inclusion. My, my. I hope you get that. I can't get away from it. We love you guys. We look forward to talking to you this time next week.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, it don't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing, all over again.
Oh, it'll be better, even though I don't see how.